As you can see, it is the season of Advent. And this season, we often say that we look back on the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, as a way of training us to wait for the second coming of Jesus. And he is coming, so we are living in our own season of Advent waiting. As you can see, we're looking at the names of Jesus in Isaiah 9, the prophecy spoken about the coming king who would be, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Last week, Jonathan looked at what does it mean for Christ to be our wonderful counselor, and this morning we're going to open up together what it means for Jesus to be our mighty God. And Elvia, I just want to say thank you for reading our scripture. I said this in the 9 a.m., I'll say it again now, that it is a beautiful and a powerful thing that when you hear the scripture read in different languages, you realize that God speaks and he reveals himself in every one of our languages. That's a beautiful thing, that God speaks and reveals himself in every one of our languages. I'm going to begin this morning with a story. It's a story about a young guy at the back of a bus. Three men get on this bus, and this is in the 1930s, by the way, in downtown Detroit. These three men get on the bus, they pay their fare, and they sit in the middle of the bus, and they look back and they see a young African-American man sitting by himself at the back. And these three young guys decided they're going to tease him. And so they start calling names back, they start saying things to him, and he doesn't respond even in a little bit. And so they turn up the heat. They start saying a little more aggressive things, more insulting things, hoping to maybe get a rile out of him, maybe get a fight going, just to see what happens. He gives them nothing. A few minutes later, the bus stops. This man stands up to get off, and they realize that this guy's a lot bigger than they thought when they were making fun of him. And as he walks by them to get off the bus, he hands one of them a business card. Gets off the bus. One of the men looks at the business card, and no joke, what is written on there is, Joe Lewis, professional boxer. This is a true story. Those three young men tried to pick a fight with the person who would become the world heavyweight champion for more than a decade. How lucky they must have felt that he did not respond. They had no idea the power they were messing with. When Isaiah prophesies about a coming king, about a son that is given to the world, one of the words used to describe that son is mighty God. In Hebrew, that word is El Gabor. And El Gabor has a wide range of meanings, including warrior, strong fighter, hero, and champion. Jesus, mighty God. And there will come a day, Isaiah is already prophesying, where there will be powers and principalities and forces of darkness that mock this coming king. And we'll learn that they have no power against this mighty God. Now, it's helpful to remember that when we look at Isaiah 9, we're reading not just comfortable words given to comfortable people, that these, in my opinion, are audacious words of prophecy. They are scandalous, in my opinion. And here's why they're scandalous. The four words used to describe this coming son that's going to be given are four words, as commentators point out, that are used to describe exclusively only God. And Isaiah is saying these words are describing a coming child. That's a scandalous claim. And commentators will point out, as they look at Isaiah 9, that there is no other religion that would speak of a child in these ways. God is up there, he's infinite, we are down here, we are finite, and there's no way you can speak of a child in God terms. But Isaiah scandalously and audaciously is saying, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the character of God, this child that's coming is going to reveal him to you. That's a scandalous claim, don't you think? And we can get so comfortable sort of in the Advent traditions in the West that we kind of forget how powerful and significant these prophecies are. Isaiah is making the boldest claims about a coming king who is going to be the fullest revelation of the wisdom, the peace, and the might of God. Now, Pastor Jonathan pointed this out last week, and I'm just going to highlight briefly again the context that these words of prophecy are spoken to. They're not prophesied to people living in comfort. Quite the opposite. Isaiah prophesies this to people living in fear. And it's actually fitting that Sandy was talking about the war in Ukraine, because Israel, receiving this prophecy from Isaiah, were living in a time where this giant world empire named Assyria was on the move across their cities, taking city by city by city, showing their power, showing their force, bringing Israel into submission to the Assyrian rule. And where Isaiah is prophesying in his city, they hadn't yet been captured or defeated. They were still living in relative safety, but they were worried. They were worried that they were next, that war was coming their way, and they were wondering, what's going to happen to us? Will we be safe? Will we be protected? And even more deeply, will God take care of us? Will God remember us? Will he provide for us as this giant world empire sweeps through our cities in power and military force? That's the context of Isaiah 9. And into that fear, Isaiah speaks some punchy, powerful words of hope. In general, what Isaiah is saying to them is, God has not forgotten. God has not neglected you. He's not asleep at the wheel and forgetting what his plans are. He's accomplishing his purposes. He's working out his will, but you're going to have to wait. And if you don't already know this about the scriptures, I'll just give it to you straight. So much of the experience of God's people in the Bible is waiting. They wait and they wait and they wait. And don't get this wrong. God shows up throughout the story and he accomplishes his purposes. But God's people are people who have to learn how to wait. And that's true, by the way, and I'll come back to this, about the church today. We need to be a people who learn how to wait, that the God who is in control of this world, accomplishing his purposes, does it in his time. And what Isaiah is saying in this prophecy is, Israel, I know you're afraid, but don't worry. The God who rules the world is sending a child, and his government will be reigning peace over the creation. That's what Isaiah 9 says. Take hope, Israel. The king that's coming is going to establish justice and mercy. Wait for him. Take hope, Israel. The king that's coming, the child that's going to be given to you, will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. Wait for him. And guess what they did? They waited. Years turned into decades, decades turned into centuries, and 4 centuries later, in a little town of Nowhereville, to 2 people without power, privilege, or title, comes this child named Jesus, born in a barn. And that's the child centuries of waiting produced. Now, last week, Jonathan opened up in the way in which Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He reflects the wise counsel of the Father. And this morning, I'm going to open up what it means for Jesus, this Christ child, to be mighty God. How is Jesus mighty God? And I want to focus our attention on one dimension of Jesus' ministry, and that is his healing and his miracles. Think for a moment about the different things that Jesus does in his ministry. For starters, Jesus in the boat. Water is swelling up, swamping the boat, and he extends his arm over the water, and it goes immediately calm. And that's not just a show you how powerful I am story. It's Jesus demonstrating the mighty power he has over creation, over natural disasters. Think of Jesus seeing a leper whose skin is falling off his body, losing his senses. He touches the leper, and his skin is made whole. And in and through that miracle, Jesus is demonstrating and displaying his might and his power over human disease and our bodily health. Or Jesus teaching on the mountainside, and there's thousands of people who are getting hungry. He takes this little meal from one boy, and he shows that he has power to feed thousands of people, demonstrating his ability to overcome our material needs and our physical needs. Or think of Jesus seeing a sick girl who died. And he goes to her and he raises her back to life, demonstrating God's power over death. He is the mighty God. And maybe one of my favorite stories, it's hard to say, but a miracle story that I love, which is a 2-for-1, comes in Mark chapter 2. And the story is Jesus teaching in a house. The walls are packed. The room is packed wall to wall with people listening to Jesus teaching about the kingdom. But there's a man outside who is paralyzed and can't walk. He's on a mat. And he's got 4 amazing, dedicated, creative, and bold friends who say, we're going to rip a hole through the roof and lower this man down in front of Jesus. Some of you know this story. And this man gets lowered in front of Jesus, in front of this, I'm sure, stunned, silent crowd. And what's the first thing Jesus says to him? Anyone know? Son, your sins are forgiven. And I, you know, there's no verse in the Bible about this, but I have this hunch that when that happened, the man was like, great, can we talk about my legs? They don't work. And I've been lowered down here because I want my legs to be healed. And what does Jesus do next? He says to him, take up your mat and walk. And in that scene, Jesus gets in hot water, not for the healing of his physical body. He gets in hot water with the Pharisees who say, who can do the forgiveness of sins except for God? And Jesus in this double two-for-one is showing, I don't just have power to heal the body, I have the mighty power to pronounce forgiveness over your sins and restore your relationship with my Heavenly Father. I am the mighty God. That's Jesus. And the beauty and the mystery and the thing we marvel at Advent after Advent after Advent is, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, that this manger is not just a manger that holds a human child, it is God in the manger. God is in the manger. And our Father in heaven was not just on board with this child being God. God was pleased, as Colossians 1:19 puts it, he's pleased to have his fullness dwell in that child. And for that child to grow up and reveal the fullness of the might and the power and strength of what it means to be God. Fully human, fully God. And then there comes the moment, the climactic moment in all of history where I imagine all of creation holding its breath and waiting, because Jesus then displays the full force. He flexes the full might of his divine power. And guess what? Isaiah also prophesies about that. Isaiah 9, he prophesies about a coming child who will be given, who will reign, a kingdom of peace. And then we get to Isaiah 53, and we learn that this mighty God is also a suffering servant. That this man who's going to usher in a kingdom of peace is also going to be crushed for our iniquities. He's going to be wounded for our sins. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions. And we learn that the cradle leads to the cross. That this son that is given will be the slain lamb. That moment came. And if you grew up in the church and you've been part of our church, you'll know that the moment that defines all of history is where Jesus, you might say, steps into the ring. And he goes to war. And he becomes the hero and the champion who does what he was sent to do from the very beginning. Just like the boxer Joe Louis did not worry himself with men picking on him on the bus, but he saves his might and his strength and his energy for the day that came where he stood face to face, toe to toe, with the undefeated world champion, and he knocked him down in 2 minutes of boxing. So Jesus saves himself for the war that was set for him, where he goes toe to toe with the undefeated enemies of sin, of death, and of Satan. And Jesus shows just how strong and powerful and mighty he is as he allows himself not to be saved by legions of angels, but he allows himself to be crucified. And through the cross, take on those enemies, drag them to the grave, exhaust them of all their power, and leave them there. And Jesus, the warrior hero, the mighty God, rises from that grave. The king. The mighty God, our warrior, who wins our battle. This is the point where you say amen. You're getting there, Hope. Our Nigerian brothers in the 9 a.m. were helping us along. And when Jesus wins that victory, when he KOs the enemies of sin, Satan, and death, we share in that victory. We are not just participants watching. We are people to whom Jesus says, share in the resurrection life that I give you. Celebrate the gift of freedom from sin that I freely offer to those who believe. Receive the gift of salvation from the mighty God who has now defeated your enemies. It's for you to share. We participate in his victory. But now we get to our Advent hope and our Advent waiting. One of the strange things you should know about the early believers, how they had to process what Jesus had done, is that before his ascension and after he rose from the dead, he's ministering to them, they looked around and Caesar, this corrupt, violent leader, was still on the throne. Roman soldiers still occupied the streets. People, friends, neighbors still died and fought, and there was violence. And they wondered what was going on. If Jesus defeated death and he's right there in his resurrected body to prove his victory, if he had done that, what's going on? And Jesus' response to them was, I have won the victory, but you will wait to experience the fullness of it. And that is to say, we live in this what's called already and not yet. We taste already the victory of the resurrection as we're renewed in Jesus, but we know that there's still sickness and pain and misery. And Jesus says, don't you worry, I'm coming again. Wait for me. And here's where we join all of our brothers and sisters in the biblical story, and we wait in hope. But our waiting is not for a little baby born in a manger. Our waiting is for a warrior king who already ascended to heaven, already rules over creation, and will come back to fully eradicate all sin, all disease, all violence, all war, all power of oppression. And on that day, we will celebrate. We will taste the fullness of the victory of Jesus Christ, crowned in authority and glory. That's our Advent hope. And that's what's sealed by the work of our mighty God who went to war for us. And so hope, I'll finish with a phrase we repeated last year in Advent. Christ has come. Christ has conquered. And Christ, our King, is coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And for the way you delighted in giving Christ all authority. We thank you for the way Jesus went to war for us and demonstrated what it is to be mighty, demonstrating for us what it means to exercise the fullness of his divine power. We thank you that the tomb is empty. Would you, Lord, teach us to wait? Would you teach us to place our hope in your coming? And would you make us faithful in sharing the victory of Jesus and making known the victory of Jesus until that day. To that end, would you fill us with the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit and send us into our cities with that good news. Amen.